Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. Our lights are flickering at the house, so I got, if we do lose electricity, I do have a, may hear a pause or me saying, oh, we lost electricity. I do have a lamp here to use if we do, so during this Bible study, so great to keep on continuing this Bible study with you guys. Tonight we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 13 are the verses that we will look at. So let's read those scriptures and we'll pray. And then we'll just go down, get into the Word, right? So, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 through 13. Though therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thy to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warred entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom had chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet it is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labor must be free first partake of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Whenever I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also denies us. If we believe not, yet he abide faithful, he cannot deny himself. So let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity just to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct this study. I pray that you just give me the words that I need to say, God. Let the Holy Spirit just move whoever's listening to this tonight or in the future, God. We just pray that the Holy Spirit just moves and that the words that you have me say, that it reaches to those whoever needs to hear it. Let this podcast get to whoever that needs to hear it. God, I know it will. Your will be done, not mine. God, I pray over our nation. We are in this new year now. We're not too far, only 8 days. God, I pray that you give us the strength to soldier up, to prepare for whatever this year may have for us. Maybe some of us are experiencing it. Maybe it was last year around Christmas time. It just continued into this new year, God. Lord, let us always remember that this life is only temporary. The things that we're seeing around us, that we're experiencing around us, the challenges that we're having, Lord, if we are truly yours, it's only temporary in the sense that what's waiting for us is so much greater and beautiful than what this world can offer us. Let's cling to that hope and just grab onto it. Let our hands be your hands. Let our feet be your feet, Lord. Let us walk where you need us to go and speak truth. truth to those around us in a day where truth is irrelevant comparing to the Bible and the scriptural truth. This world don't want to hear it, but Lord, give us the strength to proclaim the message that you have us. Regardless, unpopular it may become, whatever challenges that it may face in our life that could reduce our freedom or remove our freedom, Lord, let us still stand firmly on the Word of God. Let us deny ourselves, as the Scripture says, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, the cross, and follow you within that daily denying and that daily striving and pushing and persevering to the end as a soldier, that hardness of this life, Lord. We endure to the end, we will be saved, Lord. I pray that we endure this world like a soldier, because we have a purpose, and that purpose is in you, not us. Let your word be known, not ours. Lord, your will be done, not ours. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are, title of this Bible study tonight is called Focus. The overall theme of this Bible study is the believers can find strength for life's hardship by focusing on God's grace and the gospel. I have faced seasons of disappointment, and maybe you can relate. You know, as a follower of Christ, we don't receive an exemption card that allows us immunity from the hardship and the heartbrokenness of this life. I wish, you know. The Lord assures us that we would face tribulations. That's our tribulations. We will experience the hardship of this life. But on top of that, we can also cling, especially if you are a child of God. Christ, he promised that he would never forsake us, no matter how menacing those tribulation is or are in our life. Every trial provides us the choice to focus on the problem or to focus on his empowering grace. Decision we make can make a difference between victory or defeat. And the first question tonight is, what factors contribute to a hardship sharpening or souring a person's view of life? You know, with the New Age Christianity and the progressive Christianity, clinging to those false gospels or a watered down version, you know, there are some that will tell you that this life, once you say, well, and make it really simple, saying I accept Christ into my life, I do, you know, and of course there's a lot more to that, but it's all gonna be okay. And a truth, it will be okay, but that doesn't mean that we, as we walk, you know, in this world, everything's going to fall right in place, everything's going to work out just right, you won't have no challenges, you won't have no hardship, life is just going to be a happy ever after kind of scenario. No. That's a falsehood, and what really breaks my heart is when churches teach that to somebody, and that is a falsehood, and when they go out into the world and things hit, you know, we get sick. For instance, sickness, it happens. People get cancer. People die. That is the curse of, you know, that curse. We have flesh, and God can still heal, I know. Our God can still heal. But sometimes he don't. He will heal when you die. Especially if you're a child of God, you will be healed. You'll be healed in the next life. But you may not be healed. For instance, I suffer from depression. And some may say, well, your faith is lacking. And God should already healed you by now. And there's something amiss in your life. And I mean, you can get all the condemnation you want from somebody. Or the, you know, what they want to say. But I guarantee if I walk in their life and just watch what they're doing. Well, I've learned about a lot of these guys. These super charismatic or hyper charismatic movements and stuff. These guys, they're talking a pretty good talk, but when they're looking at others, they don't really compare it to their lives. It's like they get an exemption card, like, you know, I get exempt. It's like with the COVID, right? And this is crazy what's happening. You can do your own research on this. There was people that were healing in healing ministries. They were getting the going to the doctor, getting the vaccine and stuff, but they were changing their name so people wouldn't know they were doing this, because it would affect their healing ministry. Because, well, how can you heal others when you can't heal yourself? So be careful. God can still heal. I get that, and I know that He can. He still, miracles can happen. But we should be just very careful. That's why I'm just bringing attention to be careful. But we will experience things in this life. We will experience illness in this life. Things happen. It can be hard. And that's what I'm saying here. The facts that contribute to a hardship, and that is one, clinging to people that don't firmly cling to Scripture. Saying, hey, you know, when you come to Christ, that doesn't mean everything's going to be okay in this life. You will experience, as we will get into Scripture, hardship. But we are supposed to endure that hardship. And I love that terminology, is soldier. Let's see, and I don't know if you know, you may be like me, that you like to watch war movies and soldiers and stuff. And as a kid, I played with G.I. Joe and stuff. And I mean, of course, that's not realistic, but of course they did that G.I. Joe movies and stuff. But you have that soldier that he or she persists, pushes, and keeps pushing. A good soldier will keep pushing and pushing, and they won't let up. That hits them, they keep on going. And what's so beautiful about that is we don't do it on our own, right? It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to keep pushing forward and forward. And when we come to that, that truth, that real perspective, and we get a firm foundation established, this is what the Christian life is all about. We will experience things, but it's not about us. It's about what we can do for Jesus. That's going to hurt. And there's people, I know, they're suffering greatly. With illness, it's a challenging thing, but you got to understand, we got to keep pushing forward and forward and forward. Press our heels into the concrete, or our cleats, athlete cleats, right? You've ever played sports, you got the cleats, and you know, and maybe you play baseball and you have the shoes, the cleats, where you can actually run and you can get a firm grip. And when you want to stop on a base, you can come to a firm stop, right? Because you have a good foundation. It's not going to slip, make you fall. And when that is taught, then what you're seeing less of a person in this wording is sharpening or souring. Is souring, meaning they say, this is not what I've signed up for. And then they say, okay, I'm done with it. And they walk away, which they were never really there in the first place. They were fed a lie, so they weren't given the true gospel. So if you're not given the true gospel, then you can't come truly to Christ. So that's just a thought on that. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and these few verses, or, you know, verse 1 through 13, there were many things that Paul wanted Timothy to know and do. Nothing was more central to Timothy's effectiveness, however, than being strengthened in the grace of Christ. And thank God for the grace of Christ. The gift of grace was not a commodity to be kept hidden, but a treasure to be shared and invested in the lives of dependable men, right, who would entrust it to other reliable believers. Paul offered Timothy three examples to inspire his work for the Lord. First was a soldier who was obediently loyal. The second was a disciplined athlete who was trained to compete according to the rules. The third was a farmer who, as a patient laborer, worked and waited in expectation of a harvest. Timothy needed to intentionally fix his focus on Jesus, as we need to, right? And not shy away from the inevitable of suffering. Suffering will come. Paul told him to embrace a trustworthy saying and remember four truths. Four truths. Death with Christ results in life with him. Endurance for Christ assures reigning in Christ's kingdom. Prayerfully denying Christ leads to separation from Christ. Human unfaithfulness does not alter the faithfulness of Christ. He remains faithful and true and consistently with his character. He is faithful and true, period. And keep those in mind as we go through these passages. So we're going to go through this first one. It's called Focus. Of future focus. We're going to look at verse 1 through 2. Let's read those. Though therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the things that has heard of me among many witnesses, and the same committed thou to the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy faced perils in Ephesians or Ephesus. I always want to say, can get those kind of mixed up. That required a strength beyond his natural ability. Paul's exhortation was not a summons for Timothy to rely on his own strength, but to continue to strengthen. And that word here is in, or that phrase, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul expects Timothy to depend on all that Christ could do through him, more so than that he could do for himself. Timothy had heard Paul declare the gospel to the Jews and to the Greeks in Ephesus, to believe at Troas, to women gather outside Philippi, and to the Greeks in Thessalonica, and to the philosophers in Athens, and constantly he urged him to pass along the others the truth he had heard and received. That word commit here carries that idea of investing. Timothy needed to invest the truths of the gospel in the lives of others, given Paul's impending death. He's coming to close to the end of his mission, right? His race of this life, and the strong likelihood that Timothy could be arrested too. Paul wanted him to be focused on the future and to train others to carry on the mission. It's about training others, right? It's about that's we drop that in the training in our churches. We are supposed to train the next generation. You know what really breaks my heart is when a pastor has to leave, or, you know, go, or maybe sickness, and he can't find nobody to fill that position. Maybe, you know, but in that church, and depending on that church and how many you have, and I mean, it's kind of thin picking today, especially in, you know, these in our small country churches. There's not many. A lot of COVID has hurt a lot of small churches. There ain't, so filling positions can be challenging in this COVID era, I guess, or this COVID, new COVID society. I don't know how you would view that. But the two qualifications was essential. First, Timothy needed to invest in faithful men. Reliability was a critical factor. Men who was trustworthy and dependable could be counted on to spread the gospel. And the second qualification here Timothy needed to look for was men who should be able to teach others. The message of the gospel was never meant to be hoard. It was intended to be spread, right? To be shared to all generations. Reliable men full of integrity would stand firm against the assault of the antagonists, our enemies. Men that were full of integrity and that will stand firm, who were gifted to teach, could inspire others to guard the gospel against the heretics, the heresies of that time, and we are still that same way, and to equip them to defend the truth. We are supposed to be equipped to defend the truth, right? We are supposed to be students of God's word. That should be our primary reading material, right? More than anything else that we have laying around. That should be our primary reading material. Studying the Bible, seeking God's direction, standing firm on truth, and always be able to give an answer to whoever challenges that truth. When somebody tells you that the Bible is full of fairy tales, what do you say? If somebody tells you that the Bible is full of errors, it was truly not inspired, and it's not reliable, what do you say? When people tell you that Jesus was really not the Son of God, he was just a good teacher, a good prophet, a man that had charismatic abilities, but is not truly the Son of God, what do you say? I mean, I can go on and on and on this, but we're supposed to be able to defend that. When they tell you that it's unloving to speak on homosexuality, that you're a hater, and that Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality, and etc., etc., what do you say? And of course, you can Google a lot of the lists when the atheists tell you that they have basically atheists. We pray for them, and of course, we are not supposed to. Our heart should go out to them, and we should seek to reach them. But when they tell you evolution is more solid and more firmly based on facts than the Bible, what do you say to them? I know what to say. I do a lot of studying, but the question is, what do you say? We have, and those are just questions. Jot them down. I mean, you can go, and you can. We are in a society where information is abounding. You can look at common objections to the Christian faith. You know, what do atheists normally challenge Christians with? You can Google it, and you can look at it, you can write them down, you can start studying them, and you can start looking at scriptures, learning scriptures, memorizing scriptures, and of course leaning on the Holy Spirit. And then when you come across those questions, or somebody asks you those questions, you are equipped to answer those. The question here is, why was it so important for Timothy to prepare another generation to lead? And how is this strategy used today? We really dropped the ball on prepping the next generation to lead in the truth of the gospel. I'm not talking about this watered down version that is pretty much on the grow, or is growing, or has been growing, is infected majority of the churches here in America. And that's really heartbreaking. But when we look at these strategies that are, the men are supposed to be faithful. Faithful men, meaning they are faithful to the Word of God. Their lifestyle does not contradict. And this is going to, if we truly look at the church today and the people that are in the pulpits and the people that are in leadership positions, it probably will eliminate quite a few of them. And so this probably won't be done. Their life does not contradict what the Word of God is saying. I mean, they don't live double lives. Like, oh, I'm here on Sunday, so I'm going to appear to be something on Sunday and then walk off from church and be something totally different. There's a word for that. Hypocrite. Although we're not perfect, and we do all have sin, and we are capable of sin, but we have the Holy Spirit that corrects us. And when we do sin, we ask, of course, for forgiveness. We have that repentance. And if you're offending somebody, we are supposed to go to that person and ask for forgiveness from them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that is okay. They are deliberately trying to hide their life from everybody else. They are pretending to be something they're not, and they want to hold a position in the church. They do not need to hold that position. They are not faithful men. Another part is able to teach others, be able to expound on others. We, you know, to have somebody that can be doing a study. I mean, you don't have to be, I don't consider myself an excellent Bible teacher. I don't even consider myself an excellent anything other than I pray that God gives me the strength to accurately and reliably present the scriptures out there. And I always say, I can make a mistake. I can misspeak. I am human, right? And when you put yourself out there, like here or at church, you're putting yourself out there. But at least you're putting yourself out there, and that's the most important part. Will we say misspeak? Yes, we're human. We will misspeak. What we do after that, that's key. You know, like, oh, oop, I shouldn't have said that. I misspoke. I really meant this. I'm not human. I mean, I am human. I am not superhuman. That's with everything. There's a level of, you know, grace, right? And that's a grace that God gives each and every one of us. I can say something I'll take correction. I took it. I'm like, yes, I misquote. But the thing is to teach. How do you teach? You don't know. You have to get up there and start doing it. Of course, the Holy Spirit equips. We know that. I'm not talking about that. You know, of course, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do what He needs us to do, but it doesn't stop us from doing it. And you know, some teachers are going to be better than other teachers. That's just the thing of it. But to be able to teach is very critical. And when we look at here, you got the character. That's a faithful man. That's the character of that man. And then it's that able to do that behavior. So the character of that person is very important. how he is in church and away from church. Not double lives. And then striving to learn and leaning on the Holy Spirit. The more we lean on the Holy Spirit than our understanding, the better we are equipped in teaching in anything we do, honestly. So the second part here is called the mission focus. We'll look at verse 3 through 7 here. Let's read that. I always try to point to scripture. That's why I reread this stuff. Reread the scriptures over. And I'll try to post all that on this website. It should all be posted later. It's not posted at this moment. But so you can go back and you can look at the scripture too. And to me, scripture is key. That is the primary boom. Everything else is just commentary. In the end, the scripture speaks for himself. So verse 3 says, that though therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man at war entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may may please him with whom had chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labor must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That's all things. And when we look at verse 3 through 4 here, Paul views hardship as an opportunity for this, for the sufficiency of Christ to be seen in his life, right? And he encouraged him to do the same. Here is my life, Timothy. I encourage it. You see what I, you know what I've been through. Here is my life. And that phrase, endure the hardness, conveys that ideal of mutual participation in that pain and that agony of another person. For Paul and Timothy, suffer for the mission of Christ was not incidental matter. It was expected in order to remove any vagueness about the mission. Paul provide Timothy with three illustrations. That is the military image here of a soldier, offering a clear picture of the duty united with devotion. A good soldier was focused on the task assigned to him. He did more than the minimum because he pursued that excellence. He desires to please his recruiter, whom is this case was the Lord. A good soldier was focused on the orders of his commanding officer and avoid getting entangled in the concerns of everyday life. Oh, how we can get concerned with our everyday life. I am guilty of that. Paul was not indicating that a soldier should avoid his family and friends. He was clarifying that the primary mission should not be compromised by irrelevant activities. The operative word here is entangled. It refers to someone snared in a trap from which it was hard to escape. A good soldier concentrates his attention on the mission and kept himself free from the enticements that would hinder his service. Seeming harmless divisions held hidden perils that could sideline a soldier, thaw the victory of a campaign. Obedience and loyalty were essential attributes. That obedience, that loyal character of that soldier was important. And, you know, God, he wants that obedience and he wants that loyalty. When a Roman citizen became a soldier, he took an oath of loyalty to the empire. He accepts that necessary obedience and that execution of the orders beyond his understanding at all times, but especially during combat. A good soldier shared in the suffering of the fellow soldiers. In doing so, he not only provided his loyalty, he pleased his commanding officer. To me, that's just a beautiful illustration there. That second illustration we'll see in verse 5 is Paul uses of an athlete. The word strive emphasizes that rigorous training, that steadfast commitment. Greek and Roman culture, they celebrated this competition in these athletic events. And you think of the Olympic Games, right? Or the Iceman Games. These competitive athletes, right? And the discipline they had to exhibit. There's character, that perseverance. A competitive athlete was known for his discipline. He refused to indulge in the pleasure that would weaken his resolve or interfere with his training. Furthermore, athlete was known by his devotion to the rules of the game. Athlete rules defined was allowable by the judges during a contest. Furthermore, rules governed the behavior of players in order to prevent bribery and lying and cheating and other practice deemed as inappropriate. The ancient Greek athletes were required to take oaths regarding their practice and their performance. Paul applied this metaphor of an athlete competing for the victory to a believer striving to live a victorious life for Christ. The rules of holiness were important to the effectiveness of all. If anyone desiring to serve the Lord honorably, just as a noble athlete would not desire to bypass or violate the rules of a contest, so also a faithful follower of Christ would not ignore or minimize the rules for a godly service. Oh, we should not compromise, right? Individuals who substitute their own rules and their preference for the discipline or this directive of Christ cannot expect that victor crown. For believers, crowns are not icons earned by merit, but rewards based on the grace received from the judge over life and death. For Paul, a crown was as being recognized as a sign or of faithfulness and devotion to Christ. So that crown was to point. That crowns, when we see the crowns in the New Testament, it's all about, it's more about us giving God glory and being able to cast that crown at His feet. Because it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about us giving that honor and that glory to Christ. A few questions here is, in what ways are the disciplines required to be a soldier and an athlete similar? And how are they different? How does the discipline of being a believer compare? You know, when we look at a soldier and an athlete, right? What are the disciplines? You know, to be a good soldier, to be a good athlete, there is that perseverance, that mindset. Press on. When I used to do weightlifting and martial arts as an athlete, you know, there was a rigorous schedule, a eating regimen. And when I was competing for competitions, there was a strict policy of what I would eat and what I drank and my training and how I would train my body and you know, the reps and it was a mental anguish part where you're just pushing yourself and getting ready for that competition. You know, I guess that term is all psyching yourself up. You're getting pumped for that chance, right, to showcase your skills within. And this is from a suckler point here. You go to competition and then you try all that training. You hope it pays off. Of course, as a soldier and an athlete for Jesus, is not about truly about our abilities. It's more about the Holy Spirit that comes into our life that gives us the abilities to do things that we probably thought we could never do. It's amazing how that works. Now, some of us are going to be more inclined to be, you know, some of us are, it's easier to get up there and be in front of people and or to look at scriptures and to expound there. There will be some natural abilities that come play, but the Holy Spirit is the ultimate key there. There's nothing the Holy Spirit can't equip you with to do in a ministry around you. Some people say, you know, when we go, people go out there, and I hear one thing I hear is, I don't know what to say when I witness to somebody. Study the Bible. Have a deep prayer life. Have faith. Obey Christ. And when you go out there to witness, He will give you everything that you need to say. If you're doing those things, if you're studying the Word of God every day more than you're doing anything else, and if you're praying, and I'm not talking about 10 minutes a day, I'm talking about a deep prayer life that's kind of penetrating your life throughout the day, you know, starting out in the morning and wherever that may look like for you, and then you just carry that throughout the day and you end it at night, you've got a life saturated with prayer, and you got a life saturated with studying the Bible, and those are the primary things that radiates from your life. When you go out there and you're witnessing, you will be given the words to say to whoever you encounter. It's really that simple. If you're not doing those, then yes, you will be challenged. And hopefully you have a good church, a physical church, that you have a Bible-believing preacher there that preaches the Word, expounds the Scriptures, and teaches and all that. And that's a beautiful thing. Verse 6 says, Paul's final illustration involves, this word is called husbandmen. See, the first century farmer was exhausting toil that requires perseverance through all the types of the weather. The farmer had to plow the soil, plant the seed in that opportune season, and wait patiently for the crop to mature, working and waiting, even twin virtues that a faithful farmer needed in order to celebrate the harvest. Paul emphasized this to Timothy, that the mission of a Christ requires hard work every day. Laziness was not an option if a good harvester was expected. Laziness. I'm gonna tell you, there's a lot of laziness out there. Patience stirs hope in the heart of a Christian leader, as it did in the heart of a diligent farmer. Just as the fruit of the harvest was rewarded for a farmer, the diligent servant of Christ could expect the blessing of a spiritual harvest from the labor for Christ. When we look at verse 7, Paul wanted Timothy to reflect on the obedience, the loyalty of a good soldier, and the training of a disciplined athlete, and the painstaking work as a faithful farmer. There could be no condemnation for a soldier unless he pleased his commanding officer. There would be no crown for an athlete unless he followed the rules of the competition. There would be no harvest for a farmer unless he invests long and pain-taking and tiresome days of this patient toil in the fields. Paul was confident that Timothy pondered the relevance of these. He wanted Timothy to ponder this, to think about this, to focus on these illustrations. I will encourage you guys, go back through this and listen and read the scripture and look at these illustrations and just kind of meditate on them. God would provide that necessary illustration. God delights to grant believers that understanding in all things when there is a desire to glorify His mission, His way. Receptive to God's Word creates that spiritual fertility for grasping and applying his truths in the confusing details of daily life. The last verses here is 8 through 12. 8 through 12 is called Christ Focused. Let's read this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my scripture, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be able to attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also denies us. If we believe not, yet he abide faithful. He cannot deny himself. If you look at verse 8 through 10, this verb, remember, carries that meaning, remember and keep on remembering. Paul was challenging Timothy to fix his full and continuous attention on the two fundamental aspects of the gospel. First, Timothy needed to remember the victory of Christ who was raised from the dead. Second, Timothy needed to remember the role that Christ fulfilled as this seed of David, this descendant of David. Jesus' resurrection served as proof that he was fully God, and that he ascended from the lineage of David's, the lineage of David, that is the seed of David, serve as proof that he was also man. Now, this right here can, you know, these things can get kind of tricky, and the wording is not entirely, I've heard this phrase, fully God, fully man. And it's all true. And sometimes, or you say, are you here? He was 100% God and 100% man. It's kind of like how you can be 100%. And, I mean, it can be, that can be a lot to take in. Jesus Christ is God, but he was also a man too when he walked among us. And, you know, those kind of things, they just kind of blow your mind. I know they blow mine. But Scripture is what it is. We have faith on the Scripture. And even though I know my little mind can't grasp that most of the time, and I try to rationalize it. I try to be able to explain it. In the end, words just kind of fail every time. Jesus Christ is God, and he walked among us, and he was a man, and he felt hunger, and he felt pain, but he was also God. And that's beautiful. That tells us, man, our God is powerful, right? You know, Jesus faced temptation. He endured human suffering. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Timothy could find motivation to continue serving by remembering these things. Paul was suffering in prison at this time because of his passion and this pressing on devotion to tell others about Christ. It got him in a lot of trouble. And in the end, in America, it will get us in a lot of trouble. And here, his chains, they intensify, his chains, that's his bonds, they intensified his misery and has limited his movement. Paul's focus, however, was not on the injustice of this imprisonment, this bondage. Instead, he took delight in the fact that the word of God is not bound. Just think about this. He is restricted. He is bound. He is in chains, and he can't go nowhere. But he's like, that's okay. This is what God has for me. This is my life. My life is coming to the end. But I want, thinking it, that phrase, the word of God is not bound, meaning. They may be able to put me in prison. They may put me in chains. They may even take my life. But the word of God will continue on. That's just amazing, right? And he assures Timothy that neither the imprisonment of the messenger nor his death would stop that spread of the gospel, that message of the gospel. I'll tell you, they can do whatever they want. They can throw us in jail. They can take our life. But the word of God will continue on to the very end. I know they hate that. They hate the word of God because this world is cursed. It's ran by Satan, and he hates the word of God. But I want to tell you, there ain't nothing he can do with it. All he can do is try to slow it down a little bit, but he don't even have that power, because God's program is not our program. And when he says it's over, it's over. And when he's ready to come back, he's coming back. And Satan can do nothing about that, because he's just that little hamster on the wheel, turning that wheel. He has no say, and all he can do is keep turning as much as he can. He can keep trying to cause as many people misery as he can, that God allows him to do, because he don't have no power of his own. But I love that phrase there, the word of God is not bound. You can't bound the word of God. Paul was willing to endure the suffering so that others might hear the gospel and attain salvation. He understood that taking the gospel out, that Roman Empire meant is encountering that opposition, that press against that. Him. He counted the cost of obedience and remained faithful because the salvation of others was at stake. Paul is willing to endure the hardship so that people, every tribe and every nation, could have that opportunity to be saved. And that is our threshing floor, right? Is to end where we're at, is to be, to give the gospel wherever we were at, to whoever's in our path. Could be just our family. That could be that mission, our missionary there, our mission. It could be in our community. All of it plays an important role, a part. Verse 11 through 13. Our last verses here. So once again, Paul used that phrase, is a faithful saying. This is to confirm the absolute reliability of its truth. All four statements of truth begins with that conditional conjunction. You'll see that quite a lot. That if, that is in the Greek, that's conditional. That's a conjunction. And it ends with a resulting statement. Or claim, I guess you could. The tense of the word be dead likely indicates the way that in salvation believers have died with Christ to their old ways. If you're in Christ, we have died to our former lives. We shall also live with him. That future tense of also, so also I live, not only touches on the aspect of that eternity, but also the state of life we enjoy in him now. That is that hope, knowing that as a child of God, that this life is only temporary. It will end. It may feel like forever, but I promise you it's not. It's not eternity. If we're blessed to have 80 years, you'll hear the thundering in the background. It's not sound effects, I promise you. The thundering is not side effects, although we are talking about eternity, and you know, but eternity is when we die, this whole life is done with, and our new life begins one way or the other. If you're a child of God, is heaven. If you're a child of the devil, is hell. All right, and of course hell is we use that as a generic term, in the sense that the lake of fire is the ultimate hell. Basically, when we talk hell, we're talking about this place of torment. And the people that are in the hell right now is not their final resting point. The ultimate hell is the lake of fire, the second death, that is casting into the flames, where they will burn for the rest of their life, and there will be intensification of that heat. And but basically, it is torment. While a child of God will not have to experience that torment, we get to experience everlasting enjoyment, I guess that's how you would put it. We will live in, we will have no more the worries of this life. We will not have no more the pains of this life. We will not have the emotional anguish, the physical anguish. We will be healed and fully restored. And that is a beautiful thing, right? We get to live with Him. And that second conditional statement relates to that believer is willing to suffer, referring back to the suffering for the gospel. Paul used the plural pronoun we to indicate Timothy with himself. The word suffer literally means to stay under. To endure means to remain faithful to the gospel task even when under the pressure of opposition. Believers who persevere shall also reign with Him, just as Jesus endured the cross and rose again to His seat in glory. Even so, in Him, believers can share this trumpet, this victorious praise. See that in Hebrews 12:2. Knowing this life is only temporary. Whatever you're going through in your life, I'm gonna tell you. And I don't know your situation. I don't know. And it's almost an hour now. I'm trying to keep. But this life and the pain of this life is only temporary. We have to keep that in mind. And we have to keep on pressing forward. One day we will reign with Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. On the other hand, if we deny Him, He also denies us. Jesus said, whoever denies Him before man will be denied before the Heavenly Father. That is will be. See that Matthew 10:33. He don't say, oh, you know, that's all right. Life got hard. I understand. I'm okay with that. No! Don't say that. Jesus said, whoever denies Him before man will be denied before the Heavenly Father. You will not. You will be denied. You will not have access to heaven. The term deny carries the idea of a disavowed. You are disavowed. I don't care how well you can pretend to be a Christian on this world and you got everybody fake and you got everybody fooled. In the end, yeah, God will judge you. I promise you, He will. And He will disavow you if you're trying to fake it. It don't work. That phrase I had a professor once say, fake it till you make it. It don't work in the Christian life. You can fake it, you will never make it. I promise you. He's looking for character. He's looking for that obedience. He's looking for that person that is willing to press on and to continue in the faith. Paul was not referring to this temporary denial such as Peter did on that evening, right, of the crucifixion. No, what he in mind is this continuous rejection of Christ in this life. They will face Him in judgment, and when he will also deny them. Verse 13 reminds us that when we are at our worst, He abides faithful and He cannot deny Himself. The attributes of Christ are far greater than our failures. His faithless actions of humans do not alter His faithful character of Christ. He is faithful to deliver judgment and justice to unbelievers. He is faithful to sustain believers who neglect to rely on Him during spiritual battles. Jesus never fails to remain true to His promises. He is a promise keeper. He does not lie. He is consistently and forever acts in perfect concert with His nature. Believers cannot always rely on their Believers cannot always rely upon their strength, but they must always rely upon the strength of Christ and His faithfulness. And the question here is, how does focusing on Christ's faithfulness to us help us persevere in the faithfulness in Him? And we're getting close. I'm at that hour mark. It's going to be a little bit longer. Closing this out. 3 points, take home messages here, is believers are to invest in their lives of future church leaders. Yeah. You're looking for character, guy. Character. Are they different when they're at church than they are where they're at work? And this is not being, I guess, judgmental, is scripture. To me, if I was looking for somebody, a pastor or evangelist, I'll see them at church, right? I go to their workplace and ask people about them. People, is he a man of integrity? Does he lie? Does he act like anything else? And if you're talking to a lost person, if they say, hey, you know, he's one of those Bible thumpers and he's always talking about Jesus, I don't care about all that. Well, may his evil be, maybe what they're speaking evil of him testifies of his character. Oh, he's always walking around with praising Jesus, and he doesn't want to hang around us when we're speaking filthy on this and this, and you know, I don't really like him. But then you get one say, oh, he's a good old boy, you know, he hangs out with us, he, you know, after work, you know, he goes parties with us. Oh, he just hangs out, and he just, you know, oh yeah, he'll lie every once in a while, but that's all right, because that's just, you know, I mean, this ain't rocket science, although many people think it is. Your character, what does it say in the Bible? Man, it's really pouring now. Believers must remain focused on the gospel and facing hardship, knowing God will reward their faithfulness. And third, believers can take strength in knowing that their faithful witness opens doors for the gospel to be heard and believed. And the questions tonight, take on questions is, in whom are you investing as a future Christian leader? And how are you doing? How are you doing so? And as a group here, and I consider you guys part of my group, when we're looking around in our community, and maybe you have a church local, what can we do? What action can we do to reach others, to encourage them in the gospel? And the last, identify the challenges you're currently facing. And how can you use each of these challenges as a vehicle for sharing the gospel with others? And that is it. If you guys have any questions, please, you can reach out to me through this website, through an email, Facebook, right, Twitter, Instagram, MeWe. If you have my phone number, you can call or text me. So those are the ways of getting a hold of me. If you have any questions about this sermon, please text me, email me. I'll get to you as fast as I can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord. Forgive me where I may have misspoke on things, but your word lifted up among anything I say, Lord. Let your word speak for itself. Let us cling to the scripture more than anything else, God. Lord, I pray that we just take this message tonight with about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, Lord, and just apply that to our lives. Let's go back and look at that soldier illustration and that athlete and that the endurance of these and that farmer who's out there toiling night and day, Lord, to break up that ground and to plant that seed, Lord, and to realize that that ground has to be broken up and that seed has to go in, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we just focus on those and just apply those in our life as we leave this podcast tonight, as we go out into wherever we may be, or somebody's listening to this somewhere over in another country, Lord. It may be morning there, Lord, that but Lord, we just take this and then we just apply, and as we go into Sunday, Lord, that we pray that we just carry that message with us into our churches, Lord, and that we just carry that message away from us and in our workplaces, God, and our families, that we just reach those who need to hear it, Lord. I pray over those preachers tomorrow, Lord, that they stand on the Word of God firmly and they let the Holy Spirit move them. I pray over the Bible teachers that they focus on the Word of God, and I pray over the worship and praise leaders, Lord, they just magnify your name, lifting you up. Holy, holy, holy is your name, Lord. And God, I pray over the deacons and those that are in spiritual leading positions, God, that you give them strength to be able to stand on the Word of God, to be men, faithful men of true character, and able to expound the scripture to them, be able to teach those around us. Oh, how we have dropped the ball in training the next generation, God. Lord, I pray that we don't do that anymore and that we still reach those, Lord. Let our character not be just at church, a man of faithfulness, or let that character be beyond them walls. Oh, let us go into our workplace and tell others about Jesus. Let our life magnify and let that light shines. Let our life point to Christ. More of you and less of us, God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.